Good morning, Revolution. I am really happy to be here with you all, and I am missing each of your faces terribly, and I cannot wait to get back in here with you guys. Over these past 8 weeks or so, it has been a very trying time for many of us. We have lost the peace of our routine. We have lost some of the confident expectations we had of things that were coming up in our lives. And now we're facing, what is this going to look like as we all start being able to really socialize together? And how do you socialize with the way things are going to go down? And how are our jobs or our social lives going to look different? And then more importantly, who are we as we emerge? Because with any phase of life, there is a change. And then within these circumstances, there have been other changes occurring within us, some positive and some negative. And in all of this, there can be that bit of confusion and fear. And even for some people, you've ran like the gamut of all of the emotions, and this has maybe been a slightly darker time for you. Considering all of that though, I'd like to take a look a little deeper at Jesus's resurrection. And that's what we've been doing in this series, is how we have a chance at resurrection in light of what Jesus did. But I'd like to encourage you that without death, there isn't a resurrection. And death doesn't come without a certain element of suffering. And we see this in Jesus's last days. He's betrayed, he's facing fear, and he is facing physical abuse and extreme physical pain, and then eventual death that leads him to that moment. But I would like to challenge you guys that Jesus didn't face all of these things. He didn't face his own death so that in this life we would continue to walk in our own death. But rather that Jesus's resurrection gives us during this life our own potential to be set free. Now, you may be wondering why in the world I would say potential, because it's definitely true that Jesus did the work on the cross, and because of that work, we are free. But God also gave us free will, and within that free will, we get the choice. And within that choice means there's the potential that we'll be set free, but doesn't necessarily guarantee it, because we have to choose it. We have to choose the work that Jesus did for us and then allow that work to be done in our lives. Often though, what we do is that we stay inside of our jail and we don't let ourselves out, even though Jesus has already thrown the doors wide open of the prison that we sit inside. Now, in today's teaching, we're going to take a look at Peter, because you see, Peter has done a not great thing. And many of you already know this story, but I'm just going to kind of recap it to make sure everybody's on the same page. Peter has denied his Lord when Jesus needed him the most. It's Jesus's last days, and he is facing his death. And where's Peter? Well, Peter's over by the fire, and he's warming his hands, trying to convince everybody that he is most certainly not a disciple of Christ and is most definitely just some regular old dude warming his hands by the fire. And that's where Peter just kind of drops the ball, and we see Peter really screwing up. And we're not going to stay there today. We're actually going to jump ahead in Peter's story, where Peter has to face the music of what he's done. So let's take a look at our main man Peter today and read together this scripture. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, in reading this scripture and knowing what Peter has done to Jesus, the question is, does Peter have no shame? Because maybe he should have some shame. He has betrayed his Lord. And at that moment when not just his Lord, but his friend needed him the most, he was nowhere to be seen. He was somewhere between arrogance and insecurity and fear, trying to deny who he was. And in all of this, you have to wonder, what are Peter's motives? What is he becoming and what is he letting out? And in his moment to shine, he can't do it. And in maybe all of these things, we have to consider that Peter's not reliable. Peter has done something kind of despicable, really. And he has let down Jesus. It's kind of harsh, right? Like, I don't like saying it, to be perfectly honest. And yet, if we reflect for a moment, does any of that dialogue sound kind of familiar? Where somebody in our lives is letting us down, or we don't agree with what they're doing, and then we begin to categorize them and label them and shame them in our head? Or have you ever heard that voice directed at yourself? That inner critic that tells you that something isn't quite right with you. You know, the one that says, "God, you really just screwed that up. I am just a mess. Why can't I get it together? If they knew what I did, they would not be my friend. If they knew what I was thinking, if they only knew, I can't let them know. So I'm gonna hide. I try so hard, but it's just never good enough. It's not quite right. I'm just simply not enough." All of these things kind of go around in our head. And sometimes we realize that we're thinking them, and then sometimes they're just hanging out there. And it's hard to listen to, and yet we do it to ourselves on a daily basis. and we do it to others. And then we can get into this ugly cycle of shame as we project on to others. Because if they're the problem, then I'm not. And this can begin to generate a certain level of anger where you have to maintain that frustration at others so that you don't have to feel the frustration with yourself. Or even arrogance is a great cover, because if I can convince myself that I am super awesome, then maybe I can manage to convince all of you guys that I'm super awesome, and then we can collectively agree that I am super awesome, and then I don't have to deal with the fact that I feel inadequate and that I'm afraid that everybody's gonna find out. Or maybe even perfectionism, where we live in this fear, where we navigate through things, trying to keep everything in line so that we don't make a mistake. Because if we don't make a mistake, then we are not a failure. And therefore, we have avoided that sense of badness and shame. Other methods are what we would consider possibly self-soothing. I mean, food, shopping, alcohol, drugs, sex. And we think that maybe if we do these things, it's going to distract us, and then we end up dealing with addictions, because ultimately it never really does deliver the distraction that we're going for. Instead of actually making us feel better, what it does is it brings about this greater sense of inadequacy. And then that inadequacy breeds more shame, which fuels the inner critic. And then suddenly you're in that vicious cycle. And it's this ugly beast that we get caught in. And the cycle of shame can take on so many different forms. And then you have to start to wonder, what is it you're even dealing with? Am I insecure? Am I angry? Am I afraid? Is it addiction? And really, is it all of it? Because we start to put on all of these cloaks, thinking that this time I can cover it up, this time I can make it go away. And then we keep piling on those layers. Now, we've kind of explored the negative and the dark side of shame, but let's think about this for a moment, because emotions exist to inform us and direct our behavior. And so let's consider, what is shame trying to tell us, and what is it trying to get us to do? If we go back to a tribal culture mentality where survival is key, then shame was a nice feature because it served us. So if I do blank, whatever that blank item is, and they don't like it, where does that leave me? Well, it leaves me without a tribe. And without my tribe, I am much more likely to die. I have been ostracized and kicked out because they didn't like what I do. And so I know that I need to behave in a way that keeps me in the pack. And within that, we begin to integrate this sense of badness within us, because we don't want to be condemned and we don't want to be rejected. And then there's that sense of fear that goes along with it. And then we begin to get into this dance of fear and shame. But ultimately, shame is a natural emotion that informs us for survival within the community. Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And what I want to take a look at there is just kind of this back and forth thing between God and his people. So it's going to be the Cliff Notes version, all right? So God says, be my people, uphold this covenant, and if you do these things, I will make you a great nation. Israel says, right on, dude, we're on it. Then God says, okay, here are the bits of information, the things that you need to follow so that you can be a righteous people. And Israel once again says, sure, we can do that. And then promptly does the opposite. And then from there, God begins to say, you're not being righteous, you're not upholding the covenant, and then insert all of the prophetic warnings of suffering, destruction, and then, of course, the eventual exile. And what emerges within all of this is a pattern. And this pattern is what the Israelites begin to use. And this pattern says, Following the covenant equals righteous acts, which equals righteousness, which equals prosperity. Not following the covenant equals not righteous acts, which equals wickedness, which equals suffering. Now, there's tons that I can get into there, but what I want to drill into is that the Israelites began to use this formula to decide who was righteous and who wasn't righteous. And they would say things like, if you're experiencing adversity and suffering, clearly you're wicked. We don't want you in here. And that's where we start to get people with leprosy sitting on the outskirts of the city, and people with any malformation or illness being pushed out of society. Because if they're experiencing that suffering, clearly they're not righteous. Within that, we start to see how people distort God's will and that call for righteousness, and they turn it into this action-based righteousness to justify and prove their own status. And we do similar things now. We create systems where we can designate whether or not we're going to accept or reject individuals. And this system that I was just talking about, Peter is familiar with this. He is raised within that shame system. But in our scripture today, what we read is we don't see any shame there. So it's actually kind of interesting, because we're reading a scripture that shows no shame while considering shame. And that is the beauty of the gospel, because what Jesus does is he comes into the system where people are designating who's righteous and who's not, and he turns it all on its head and says, y'all've got it all wrong. As soon as Peter realizes that it's Jesus, he jumps into the water to swim after him. Now, let's think about this differently. If shame is what Peter was held within, Peter would have most likely just said, that's not even Jesus. Because if you remember, they didn't know whether or not that was Jesus on the shore. And so he could have easily slipped into the whole denial thing. Nope, that's not Jesus, not him, you guys got it wrong. Or he could have like hung back, pulled himself in, and kind of just waited in worry and in fear about what's gonna go down and just kind of hide in the boat. But he doesn't do that. He jumps into the water. And before he jumps into the water, he grabs his garment. And that's a little odd, right? Because normally when you're gonna jump in the water, you take clothes off so that you're not weighted down by the clothes absorbing the water. But the fishermen were often naked or very close to naked while they were fishing. And so what Peter is showing here is actually a sign of respect. He is putting on his clothing as a sign of recognition that Jesus is there. And so he's not being flippant. He is not being scared. He's not being arrogant. Instead, he's showing respect and he is showing haste. Peter throws himself into the wide open, and then he swims towards Jesus. And a shame-based system, Jesus would have rejected him. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he serves him food and he sits around the fire communing with him. This is the man that left Jesus, scared and alone, denying that he knew him. This has been a big infringement on their friendship and Peter's service as a disciple of Christ. And yet, Jesus sits with him and he serves him. Peter has shown up with his flaws and his mistakes and everything wide open. And Jesus sits there with him in it, knowing of Peter's mistake, knowing of Peter's guilt. And it's all thrown open. The crazy thing about shame is that it only survives in the dark. And once that shame has been brought out into the open and has been exposed, it doesn't have fuel anymore, because the fuel for the shame is the fear of being exposed and rejected. But if it's already been brought into the light, it's been exposed. And yes, there is that risk of rejection. But in Christ, Scripture tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no shame because Jesus has already opened the prison doors. All Peter had to do was step through the doors, and that's exactly what he does as he jumps into the water and goes after Jesus with his mistakes and flaws exposed. The beauty of all of this is that it's not limited to just Peter, because we get to have a similar encounter with Jesus as he reveals himself to us. Just as Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, Jesus does that now, and he does it through his scripture. As we read this, we get to experience, how does Jesus handle it when somebody messes up? What is his response? He speaks to us through this scripture. He speaks to us through prayer as we commune and talk to him, and then he begins to speak into our own hearts as he deals with our guilt and the shame that we're holding on to. And he speaks to us through this community as we surround each other in love, even if we don't agree with each other, even if we let each other down, if we embrace one another with open arms, saying, you know what, just come here, bring it all. In that experience of community, we are revealing Christ. And in this, he is saying, children, I'm here. And he's waiting that we're going to look up and call out Lord and jump in the water after him. Often though, instead of going after Jesus and being willing to be vulnerable, we stay in our own self-made shame. And this shame can come from all different angles. It can come from ourselves and that voice in our head that we generate and that we just let go wild as it tears us down. We can inherit it from our families, those nice gifts and words of not affirmation that we end up integrating into who we believe we are. And then there's also the shame that we take on from society, which I would say there's plenty of that that goes on social media, where we shame each other for having different opinions. Or even now, we're experiencing that with this pandemic, as we all have our opinion on how we should or shouldn't act, what is and isn't true, and then, out of our own fear, we begin to project that onto others when they don't act or think how we think that they should within this situation. And so then we pass around shame and we feed shame, and then it begins to sit within our hearts, and our hearts begin to close around it. And this is where we create our own prison, because we hold it so tight that everything becomes compressed within what we're trying to hold and withhold from others. And so we deny, we avoid, we repeat bad behaviors that are harmful to us, and then we judge others to cover up our own failures, whether they're perceived or real, and we make excuses for our behavior. And it's because we're so busy trying to justify ourselves just so that we can remove our own shame. We're doing the shame dance. How can I make this go away? And it's in those things that we stay captive. Now, there was a point in my spiritual life when I crossed over from being a mediocre Christian into a soul that hungered for God. And when that happened, it was quite literally as if God just like took out a mag light and then like just began shining that light in all of the dark corridors of my heart. And I was kind of shocked, I have to admit. I was taken aback, and then I saw this long laundry list of things, and I just straight out to God said, dude, I hear you, I'm willing, one thing at a time, just one thing at the time. And so that's what God and I started doing. He created a cue list, and one by one, we go through it. And initially, it was kind of the easier things, you know, a little bit of a change of behavior. I'd do some prayer, some reflection, some repentance, and we'd move on. And I'm ticking things off the list. But then as we go deeper, you start getting into the more harmful behaviors and the deeper lies, you know, the things that you've been holding for a while. And then it's getting harder. And I'd been doing this for months, and I was getting exhausted. And I began to have this pressing sense of shame that I kept having to do more, or sometimes even go back to something that I thought I'd taken care of and deal with it again. And as I sat praying in that exhaustion and in that sense of shame and inadequacy, a visual came to me, and it was me holding a basket. And like a movie reel, I began to see myself lifting this basket up to God. And it was full. But each time I lifted it up to God, God would take something out of that basket. And what I realized is that this basket was my sin. The things that God kept saying, okay, we got to work on this, Amy. And I kept lifting it back up. But I was feeling shame because I could not believe that I kept having to pick that stupid basket up over and over and over again. And what a screw up I must have been to have even gotten to that point in the first place. The thing is, though, is that if I had stayed in that shame, I would still be lugging around a much heavier basket. And then to cover up all the stuff that's in the basket, I would have had to keep putting more in, adding on the layers to cover up. And what God clearly said to me was, don't hide your basket. Don't feel bad that you keep picking up the same stuff over and over. Instead, look at the work you've let me do in you just because you have kept picking up that basket. Now, Jesus sits there with Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And you guys know the deal. Three times Jesus asks. And each time, Peter has to pick up his basket of betrayal and shame and say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And each time Jesus charges Peter with a call, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, how could you? Why would you? What were you thinking? That's not what he says. And Jesus doesn't say that to us now either. Instead, he says, children, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. If we're drawing back and holding on to our shame, then we're choosing to stay out of the work that God calls us towards. Because what if Peter had let that guilt turn to shame? Because certainly Peter did behave in a way that would have brought on guilt, because he had violated his moral code as a disciple of Christ and a friend of Christ. And shame would have held him hostage in that dark, not seen out of fear of being rejected. But that's not where Peter went, and that's not where Jesus held him. Jesus has already told us that we aren't rejected, and to step into him, and he is that light of our life. And we are meant to jump into the deep to follow him, just as Peter did and was able to then go on and tend Jesus's sheep. So if we allow God to do his work in us, then he is able to transform our shame that he might be able to do his work through us so that we can go on and tend his sheep. So once, many years ago, I sat in these seats of this church when a wise pastor said, if what you're doing isn't working, then maybe it's time to try something new. And I knew that what I was doing wasn't working. And so with that call, I stepped into the truth. And because I did that, God was able to bring about a magnificent work of healing in my life. And I was resurrected from the suffering that gripped me. And that's not to say that suffering stopped occurring or won't keep occurring. It's that I am held in the resurrection of Jesus instead of held within the grip of the suffering that keeps me as a walking dead in this life. And this may sound great to you, and then you begin to wonder, how does this even apply to me? But I would say that each one of us are in this thing called the human condition together, and we have all been sold lies about who we are for a very long time. So maybe you don't hold trauma, but within life, there are small amounts of things that build up. And Christ didn't die on the cross so that only the people who had trauma could be saved. Rather, he died so that we all might be saved from death in this life and the eternal life to come. That we wouldn't be held by the lies of sins and that we could follow him to do his ministry work in this life. So I will ask you today, as that wise pastor once said, what you're doing isn't working, then maybe it's time to try something new. Because if only you'd turn around, you'd realize that the doors to your prison are wide open and Jesus is standing there waiting. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, wherever your people are in this moment, that your spirit would descend down upon them, that they would feel your presence, that they would feel you holding them in these moments of fear and these moments of worry as they step into a new unknown. And Lord, that wherever we are in our spiritual journey, whether we know you well, whether we think we know you because we show up and say we know you, or whether we don't even know who you are, Lord, wherever we are in that journey, that you would just show up and reveal yourself in a way that each one of us might know you more and choose to walk toward you. We thank you so much for your actions that speak to us and show us how to treat not only each other, but ourselves. We lift this up, Lord, in your beautiful, wonderful, holy name. Amen.
Hello, everyone. I just wanted to offer you an update on where we are on our phased reopening plan for in-person worship here at Revolution Church. The lead team has established a plan based on guidelines from our bishop and governor, and we feel that we will be ready to safely reopen for in-person worship starting Sunday, June 7th. Now, there are a couple of things that will make worship look a bit different for the time being, including limited capacity. Unfortunately, the guidelines call for us to maintain limited capacity in our sanctuary so that we can have social distancing. So we will utilize a sign up through CCB so that we have a head count of how many to anticipate at each of our services at 9, 20, and 11. We'll be sending more information to you and details about this in the coming week, so be sure to check your email. We'll also follow other precautions of social distancing and disinfecting our space, as well as wearing masks. And unfortunately, at this phase of reentry, we will not be able to provide coffee or childcare. We will continue online worship. So for those of you who don't quite feel ready to come back for in-person worship, for those who are at risk, we encourage you to continue worshiping online. And that will be available, our live stream of Sunday morning, so that we can all have a meaningful experience together, whether in person or tuning in at home. I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers and patience during this time as we have discerned the next best steps for our church and how and when to reopen. And more information is coming soon, so be sure to check your email. I know we are very excited to get back together. I look forward to seeing many of you soon, but wanted to share with you now that we will be open for in-person worship starting Sunday, June 7th.
So before we go, I would like to read an excerpt to you from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from the east and west, from north and south. And this goes on to tell us that some wandered in desert wastelands. Some were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. But they cried out, and God delivered them. And he delivered them out of the darkness. And then it brings us back to remind us of the goodness of God and that his love endures forever. So it's a long song, psalm, so I'm not going to read all of it to you. So I encourage you to go sit, and in light of this series of our resurrection because of what Jesus did for us, read through this and let it sink in, and then spend some time in prayer. And now I charge you all to go out and be the community that reflects Christ as we hold others close, even when we disagree with them or even when they fail us. Please go out and be the revolution.